Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening. Well, you are in for a treat today because our good buddy, Dr. Greg Smalley, joins us on the show. We like to get him on a couple times a month. And today we're talking about not only investing in your marriage, but actually protecting your marriage. If you're married, I want you to pause and think about what steps do you take? What rules do you have around your marriage that actually are set in place to protect? And if not, I got to ask you why. Do you think maybe that you're invincible? You're not going to fall? I really want to talk with you about the importance of humbling ourselves enough to put some protective boundaries around our marriage and why. And we're going to talk with Greg about that. So I don't want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Greg Smalley serves as Executive Director of Marriage and Family Formation at Focus on the Family. He's author of nearly 20 books, if not, I think probably more than that now, but we won't talk about it because it'll go to his head. Anyway, Greg and his wife, Erin, live in Colorado with their three daughters, Taylor, Murphy, and Annie, and their son, Garrison. He's a great friend of the program. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. So how many books have you actually written, Greg?
Honestly, I really don't know. I think it's 16, 17, somewhere in
there.
It's
20-something.
Maybe.
He doesn't know. He really means it when he says he does. Your publisher's rubbing his temples. Remember those last four we just did?
Yeah, they like me to remember things.
It's good to, really. I'll get the answer to you later, okay? How about that? Good to have you, though. So, Greg, you know the drill. We're talking scripture always at the outset of our conversations and wondering if you've got a verse you can share with us.
Yeah, and we've talked about this one before, and I love Malachi 2:15, but out of the Message version, and it says, God, not you, made marriage. So his spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage, and this is my favorite part. It says, so guard the spirit of marriage within you.
Powerful.
And that the more I've read that and just focus on that last part, so guarding, how do I guard the spirit of marriage within me? What does that mean practically? So what do I do to protect, to guard, to really care for my marriage in a way that ultimately is guarding it? And that's kind of the journey that I've been on. Am I doing enough? Am I doing the things that I need to be doing? Because it's, you know, Susie, when you're in ministry, it's easy to become complacent. It's easy here. I'm the VP of marriage at Focus. We teach marriage seminars. We're constantly thinking about marriage, writing about marriage. But what am I really doing for my own marriage to guard and protect it?
And even the opening of that verse, God, not you, made marriage. If we don't remember that God made marriage and we think we made marriage, we can toss it out when we don't feel it anymore. You know what I mean? It's like,
totally.
I had everything to do with this, so I can have everything to do with tossing it out. But it's a sacred union between two people who become one before God. And that's just so important. You and I have talked about this before, and I think when we did our show, we might have interviewed Dave Carter. I've had him on my show before, but he wrote a book called Close Calls, and it's about affair-proofing your marriage. And before we get into this content, I just was thinking about that in prepping for this hour. Some of the things he says we can learn from adulterers are things that they do that we stop doing in marriage. And one is like getting away and sneaking away and being together where you're out of pocket and people can't get a hold of you. People who are having affairs do that, right?
Yeah.
And I just think we lose the zest when we stop stealing away, where we arrange our time, where we spend money on our marriage. Talk about some of those things that are so easy to let go of, but they're the things that we sort of that put water on the flame, if you would.
You know, over the years, and I don't say this to make you blush or anything, but you definitely have taught me a lot. That is one thing for sure that I will always credit you saying, because I really remember the day, the show that we were doing when you said it, and it really hit me in a powerful way when you were talking about you know, yeah, how people, you know, in having affairs, I mean, they go out and spend money. Why aren't we spending money? We need to spend money on our marriage. And I've loved that. I love the zeal and the passion that you really said that with. And that stayed with me. Hmm. I mean, Aaron and I, you know, there's been times to where, you know, when we've looked at our budget and we've thought about, you know, oh boy, you know, we're obviously spending more than we're making. What do we need to cut? It's very easy to look at date nights. It's very easy to look at some of the things that we do that we would say keep our marriage strong, and to get rid of those things first.
Mm-hmm.
And yet now we really would approach that and do approach that with a very different mindset. No, that's one of the big rocks that we keep to say that budget line item will never disappear off our budget.
Yeah, and it just keeps the spark alive. And even the idea, when you've talked about this before too, that we're so connected to our screens that even when we're with each other, we're not really with each other. And one of the things that Dave Carter, he wasn't even talking technology. He was just saying people having an affair are out of pocket. You don't know where they went. And they have these meetings where they're just making time, carving time, and nobody else can get a hold of them. But we do the opposite of marriage because of familiarity. It's like we're together so much that I'm with you, but I'm texting and checking my phone. And these are two extremes. So make a case, if you would, about having some distinct times that aren't involving you, your spouse, and your screen at the same time.
Well, you know, if a marriage is going to wither on the vine unless we're building nutrients into our relationship. And so the question becomes for each of us, what are we doing proactively to strengthen our relationship? How are we nourishing it? And you know, Aaron and I had we had a great discussion around this the other day. It might have even been on your show a couple, I don't know, months ago or whatever. It was around this because I was sharing her. I would just the other day. Well, maybe it was a while ago, but it all flows together. You know, my mind.
You don't even know how many books.
The other day, 5 years ago, whatever. It was in a book, I'm sure, number 21 or whatever.
That's right.
But we were talking about just this whole idea of just cell phones and screen time. And I was out sharing with her that what's hard is when we first get into the car and she goes right for her habit is to go right for her cell phone. So I'm driving, she's going for the cell phone. Yeah, I don't know, again, texting, looking at Facebook post, whatever. I mean, it really started to bother me. And I kept brushing it off and just saying, hey, you know what, no big deal. I know she loves me. But I tell you, Susie, I really started harboring some resentment. And so I just came to her and I said, I'm resenting your phone. I'm not exactly sure why. Could we talk about this? Because I didn't know exactly what was driving it for me. And the more we talked, the more I realized that, you know, that verse that talks about that we are to give God our first fruits. And I kind of used that as an analogy with her. And I said, I feel like you give that screen, your friends, whoever you're texting or Facebooking or tweeting or whatever, you know, I feel like you're giving the first fruits to them. And then when you're done and you've sort of cleared out the inbox, you've read through the posts, you've fixed all your texts, whatever, then you turn to me. And on one hand, I get it, and she's very extroverted, you know, loves the connection, but there was a way in which it was hurting me. And it really turned into a great conversation, because also part of the insight, and this pertains, you know, as we talk about how do you guard and protect your relationship, the other part of that is that God also convicted me. And it was almost like I was hearing him say, you know, Greg, yeah, it's easy to point the finger at Aaron and say, you know, you're giving away your first fruits, but what have you taught her all these years? In other words, when we'd get into the car, I might be silent, I might be listening to the radio, I was not engaging her proactively in conversation. So I really believe that over time I taught her that this is not going to be a time where we're going to interact, so you might as well get on your phone.
Yeah, I'm not available, so you do your thing.
Yeah,
man,
so it was easy for me to get mad at her and go, oh, look how you're treating me. But really a part of that conversation was, yeah, you know what, I need to own that part of it.
And what would happen in our conflicts if before, as we're identifying something that maybe is hard for us, if we could dare to say, search me, Lord, and show me what part of this or what shade of this I do. Maybe it isn't screen time. Maybe it's radio time or just emotional unavailability. I mean, wow, I think our conflicts would look a little bit different if we said, you know, I do this in a different way. But I think the other side of that is apathy, where it's like you shrug your shoulders and, oh, well, oh, well.
Yeah.
And you never address it. Well, then you've got a broken down place in your wall. And then your marriage is less protected, because if you have resentment, you've got a breach in the wall, don't you?
Yeah. You know, one of the things I know we were going to talk about today, that is just that idea about guarding your relationships against the little foxes. And I love that in Song of Solomon 2:15, where it says, catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love. And for me, a little fox has been a tendency to avoid, deny conflict. And when I'm frustrated with my wife, it's very easy for me just to kind of go, you know, I guess it's not that big of a deal. I mean, you know, I love her and she loves me and whatever. And that's I have not protected my relationship with my wife when I don't keep short accounts. And I really do think that's one of those little foxes in our marriage. Has been just, you know, when these things, I've let them build up and build up and build up. And I'm telling you, these little bitty things, boy, they will grow.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, it is a big deal. And that's why for us having that conversation, unfortunately, it came out way more energy than it really needed to, had I have dealt with this months and months ago. But that's what I do. That's my pattern, unfortunately.
Well, and it's great that you even identified that. So what's the difference between kind of a long-suffering heart that has patience, where it's like, no, you know, it really doesn't matter to me, and the person who's avoiding conflict and absorbing it to the point that it's building up? Because some people are kind of like that, where it's like, you know, it's really okay. I'd like this, but it's really okay. Or do you submit that they're all putting up with and absorbing inside? You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's a great question. So what's the difference between keeping a short account versus really extending someone grace giving them the benefit of the doubt? And you know, I think I'd really have to give this some thought, but just some of the thoughts that immediately come to me is, I think for me, there's a difference when something about that thing is shutting me down.
It's in
tiny ways closing my heart, and I'm building up those resentments, and I can tell when I'm talking myself into, you know, oh, I don't want to rock the boat. Guy, we were having such a good night. I don't want to bring that up. You know, there's ways in which when I have to rationalize or justify, you know, not saying something to Aaron, probably 100% of the time, that's one of those little foxes.
That's a good word.
You know, versus, you know, on the other side, when it's genuinely going, man, she's been with the kids, had a rough day. I'm not going to personalize what just happened.
That's perfect. And, you know, Jesus says things are proven by their fruit. And I think the latter, what you just said, that's virtuous. And I think when we are like Christ, it actually gives life to us. But when we are stuffing and not facing conflict, it actually steals life. And so I think it's good to pay attention to, what kind of fruit is this bearing? Is this making me more like Christ or more like myself, and I'm resenting it? Then I got to deal with it, right?
That's a good way to put it.
So we're talking about how to shore up your marriage, how to protect your marriage, and why. If you're someone who thinks you don't need to protect your marriage, you need to stay tuned, because you know what? You do. If you've got questions, comments, you want to chime in, here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. As Greg was saying, God, not you, made marriage, so we need to steward it, embrace it, and cherish it. More with Greg Smalley when we come back. Yeah, here I come. The future has begun. Day one. The future has begun. So glad you're listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to my good friend, Dr. Greg Smalley, about marriage, specifically about protecting our marriage. So we weren't really going to go in this direction, but let's just do this. Let's talk about how we can mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually protect our marriage. This is way off script, so I'm putting Greg completely on the spot, but he's good. You're actually, I think the best of you comes out when you don't know what's coming at you. But anyway,
I think I'm getting a phone call right now.
Yes,
so I
he's
got
to go
that.
As he licks his ice cream cone.
All right. It'd be more of like a little Debbie yeah. Nutter bar. But,
that's probably true. Okie dokie. So if you don't mind, otherwise we can get back on script. But I'm just thinking, okay, mentally, one of the things I see in your notes is the deep conviction that divorce is not an option. And the Bible says sin first finds its way in our thoughts. So we can even start there. How do we mentally, starting with where marriage possibly could go, shore up our marriage?
Well, I love this has really become a new passion of mine. Aaron and I have talked a lot about this. When we first got married, I stood up and I pledged in front of all of our friends and family and to love you, Aaron, for the rest of my life. I mean, I said all that. And honestly, I probably haven't given commitment a whole lot of thought since then, because really I'd said, hey, this for a lifetime. Okay, now let's move on to something like how do we resolve conflict or, you know, something else. And yet I think there's been a real revival in my own life around commitment and just really letting her know that, Aaron, truly that word does not exist in our vocabulary. We don't joke about it. We do not play. But my son the other day, we were all sitting around talking, and we're joking and bantering and all of us. And so Aaron zinged me like a really good line. And I was like, I'm pretty impressed. Actually, that was really funny. And so he jokingly says, oh man, he goes, man, she got you. You gotta tell her you're leaving her for that one. And I came down on him really, really hard to where his eyes were kind of wide going, what just happened? And I said, don't you ever speak that over my marriage ever. And I get, he was completely joking. I mean, I understand the spirit of it. I just felt that it was important just almost to overstate it and just to let him know, kind of shock and awe, that son, don't you ever say that about my marriage. Don't you speak that over my marriage. Seriously, that we don't talk about that. We don't joke like that. And again, did I overact? I don't know. Maybe, but I know that he and I since have really talked about that.
And you won't forget
that idea. Mm-hmm. Well, I hope not, because it says in 1 Corinthians 7:28. I mean, this verse has always freaked me out. Because it's so true. It says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And that's the reality that I so adore and cherish my marriage. I really do. I love the institution of marriage. I love everything that it's about. God created it. Look what he gave us, an amazing gift. Boy, it's the most powerful relationship on earth. And yet at the same time, we will have trouble. Mm-hmm. And yet for Aaron and I, we're going to face those trouble. There's no other option. Mm-hmm. I love the word decide comes from the root word that means to cut. In other words, we've cut off every other option for retreat. Like we've cut all that.
You've burned the ships.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm. So other ways that we can guard our marriage, mentally speaking, talk about that, just where we can go in our mind in a way that weakens, and not only weakens, because I think people think they can have a fantasy thought life and it's not hurting anybody, but where the thoughts go, the life goes. So there are ways and places you can go in your thoughts that you're actually bashing that protective wall that exists around your marriage. You're bashing holes in it and giving the enemy access. We need to understand the reality, I think, even of spiritual warfare around where we let our minds go. So speak to
that. Well, remember we started with the verse out of Malachi, which 2:15 says, God, not you, made marriage. And I think what's significant about that is that whatever God made, whatever he created, we have an enemy who's as equally passionate to destroy it. God makes it and he steps back and he goes, look what I've created. This is a good thing. And we know that there's an enemy with the same level of energy to do everything he can to disrupt and to destroy and to me the hallmark of marriage is the unity, the oneness. You know, when he talked about, you know, what God has joined together, you know, and then we've become this oneness. That's the secret sauce mm-hmm. in a marriage. And that's what Satan's going to go after.
And we have, I mean, you'd be better to speak to this, but I've done a little bit of study on just brain activity and repetition, and where the thoughts go consistently, they more easily go there. And so,
right.
if you have constant default thoughts of looking at someone else's spouse, or watching movies, reading books, and going, "Why can't they be like that?" or giving yourself permission to think of other options other than the current marriage that you're in, it's easier to go there. But it is possible to put road close signs there and renew your thoughts so that you're actually protecting your marriage. So maybe speak to that person listening
yeah.
today, who's had a wild thought life, thinking it's not affected anybody, and they want now to renew their mind. What do you say?
Well, there's a principle called confirmation bias. So whatever we believe about something, we will then look for the evidence to support that belief. So if I constantly am sowing in, focusing on negative things, having these negative thought lives, believing negative things about my wife, see, then everything that she does, I'm looking at her through that lens. That's how I'm interpreting that. I remember one time, Susie, I was finishing up, remember the book that I did called Fight Your Way to a Better
yeah,
Marriage?
Great book.
And so there was a moment to where Erin had left for the evening, and she was going out with some girlfriends, which is part of how she
recharges
our marriage, because mm-hmm. she's recharging. But she's gone. The kids were terrible. So Garrison and Murphy are just battling it out. Just they're fighting and bickering. And, you know, just one of those nights where you're like, okay, if I tell you one more time to stop this, you know, I'm going to kill the both of you, and then I won't have to worry about this. Annie, like, does something. She dumps a bunch of grape juice or something in the living room. Mm. It was just one of those nights.
Heart. Yeah.
You know, moms have those times. Every day. But for me, oh my goodness, it was just that. So I finally had them all down. Now I could finally get some time to work on the book. So now it's late. Well, Erin, shortly, you know, after I sit down to write, she comes walking in. And so she walks right by the sink and just glances into the sink. Well, what do you think she finds?
Dishes.
Dishes. I forgot to do the dishes like she had asked. And now I had on my own folded all the laundry.
Herded cats.
And herded cats. But the laundry, I mean, it's like all piled up right there. Mm. And so she walks by and looks at the dirty dishes. She simply goes, "Ugh, what am I, the maid?" I'm telling you what, that so offended me that I remember just, I'm not saying a word. I'm just at the kitchen table watching all this, listening to her. And I just remember thinking, I cannot believe that she just said that. Like you didn't. And so here's what starts running in my mind. Like, you didn't even say hello. Hello. Good
hello.
To see you too. You know, I thought, well, if she'd said hello and asked how I'm doing, well, I would have told her that your children are terrible. You know, and by the way, if you had glanced the other direction, you would have seen all of the laundry that I had actually folded. You know, there was a way in which that stuff started to run in my mind, and it took me to a very bad place.
Well, I want to finish that story because I'm thinking people are listening and nodding, going, okay, been there, done that. And I love that you're so honest about it. We're going to talk more about how to guard our minds and guard our marriages in our minds. And then we'll talk emotions, spiritually, physically, more. Great conversation up with Doc Small in a minute.
Sky.
great song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my good buddy, Dr. Greg Smalley, talking about protecting our marriage. And what's so awesome, every time Greg comes on, we make our plan, but then God determines the steps. So we're kind of going a little off script, but Greg is just such a good sport. He just runs with it anyway. And I sort of
like
pitched
I have a choice.
You don't have a choice. But thanks for smiling. Anyway, we're talking about how do we guard our marriage mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And we may have to carry this into a next time he comes on. We are talking mentally just about where you let your mind go in the way of is divorce an option, but also where you let your mind go and being jealous maybe other people's spouses. And then Greg was telling the story about where you let your mind go just with your spouse and just how you manage things. And you were telling the story of Aaron going out with her girlfriends, having a great time, but it was one of those nights when the kids sort of blew up and spilled things, fought. You cleaned all it up. You got them to bed. You folded the laundry. You were trying to work on your book. And she came in and noticed the dishes in the sink. Take it from there.
So she just yells out, "What am I, the maid?" And it just so offended me. But what I'll never forget is how quickly my mind started to spin in just the
defend
script
yourself. Yep.
That was just starting to be laid out. And look how she doesn't care about you. And she's just being selfish. And she didn't care about all the things you did do. She just cares about the thing you didn't do. And for me, what was good is that I didn't say anything in that moment, because I really would have probably shot, darts at her or something verbally. And she came over to the table and I just said, hey, did you, like, when you said, "What am I, the maid?" Was that directed at me? And she went, "Oh no." She goes, "This is to our kids. I know that you've been working hard. Look at all the laundry you folded. I know you have the book to write. They should have had this done."
Wow.
And I remember going, "Thank you, Lord, for holding my lips tightly shut."
You know what,
shut.
Greg? You know those cartoons when the head turns to a piece of steak? That was you.
It was.
I'm a meathead.
You know, but what I really remember about that moment is just, see, when we talk about guarding our mind, it's one, staying alert because we have an enemy who's putting those thoughts into our head about our spouse. Here's what I love, 1 Peter 5:8, that says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls." In other words, what I do better now, I did this poorly early in our marriage, but really, a lot of times my first thought when we get into a fight is, "Whoa, we're under attack. We are literally being attacked by the evil one." And I will say that to Aaron, and I will say, "Let's pray." And sometimes she is really mad at me, and she may not want to pray with me. But I tell you, it puts us on a little bit of a different course. Because at the same time, if I let those thoughts just keep going, see, they will become truth to me.
Yep.
That's the evidence that I will look for and notice about her. That's
and that's
bad.
Fuel. Exactly. So these are different ways we can mentally shore up and protect our marriage. And as you notice, as Greg was saying, that takes intention. That takes restraint. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, "A life without restraint is like a city with broken down walls." And that whole picture, the city, the wall that surrounded the city was its protection. And so wise kings, when they were not at war, would send their subjects to inspect the low places and broken places and say, "Fix those," because that's where the enemy gets in. And by you, Greg, having restraint to say, "I want to let this out," or "I want to let this in," I'm not doing it. That's protection. So that's what I love what you said. Okay, emotionally, we did the whole show on amygdala hijack, and we should really revisit that someday. But just say a word about this. I remember Marilyn Meeberg, who's a woman of faith speaker, said, "Emotions are real, but they don't have brains." And you always say emotions are information. So it's not that we have to deny them or ignore them, but they tell us something. But how do you shore up your marriage from an emotional perspective?
Yeah, I'm sure there's a lot of ways. The first thing that comes to my mind is how I want to feel about my marriage is very, very important. How I feel about my marriage is very, very important. And I know that for a lot of people over time, maybe they start to feel like roommates. Maybe they feel disconnected. Maybe they feel very conflicted. Maybe they start to, as you talked about, feel apathy, just kind of the lack and absence of feeling. In whereas to me, making that lifelong commitment, that's more of a mental thing. I got it. It's in the vault. The other part that I'm really starting to appreciate is how do I want to feel about my marriage? I value my marriage. It's easy for me to think about my wife in terms of what is it about Aaron that I value. I don't think I really ever looked at my marriage to say, what is it about this relationship, this gift that God has given us, that He created? What do I really like about it? And Aaron and I sat down one time, and we just made a list, literally. We just said, what? Here are my favorite things about our marriage, or what I love about our marriage. That would be such a great thing. Go home tonight and talk to your spouse and just say, hey, let's have a 5-minute conversation. What do you value about our marriage? What do you like? What do you love? What are some of your favorite things? And the biggest one that comes to my mind instantly is just the fun that Aaron and I have together. And she has such an amazing way to make me laugh. Just the other day, this is probably really weird what I'm about to tell you, but it's me.
Yeah. And so I know who I'm dealing with now.
Yeah, exactly. but this is what I love about my wife is just she's got this incredible sense of humor. She has these little things, I call them Aaronisms, that little sayings that she makes that are just a little bit off. But they just sound really funny, or things that she does. But she called me up. She goes, I've got to tell you, I am humiliated. I don't know what to do. And I, well, what happened? She goes, I was just on Facebook and someone's birthday popped up and I didn't even think about it. I just said, happy birthday. Hope you have a blast with your family today. And she goes, a friend called me like 10 seconds later and went, you should probably go in and erase that post. She's like, what post? She goes, the lady that you wished happy birthday and have a great time with your family died 3 months ago.
Poor Aaron.
I mean, I just laughed and laughed and laughed because that's her. Yeah. She just does that kind of stuff. And that's such a part of our marriage.
Yeah.
We just have a lot of fun together. That's one of the
awesome
things that I love about our marriage. But I think there's something powerful. Remember, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You talk about guarding your marriage. What's your treasure? What do you treasure about your marriage? Because that's where your heart's going to show up.
Well, and even talking about protecting your marriage from even your emotions, I feel like you did that in that story where a lot of people would have blown up when your wife came home and you'd done all this and been through all this. You know, when you're hot like that, it's like your skin is thin and you take everything personally and it hits you so hard. She's clueless because she doesn't even mean it towards you.
Yeah.
But you showed some restraint emotionally that kept that from a significant blow up. And what do you say to that person whose emotions lead the train? Because you go there again and again, it's hard to retreat from that place when you act out of your emotions. And I think it's a bad habit to get into. And you can't unsay some of those things. So what do you say to that person whose emotion sort of leads the way?
What I've tried to learn to do in my own life when I'm relating to Aaron or if we're dealing with something is before I confront her about something, so if I'm mad, frustrated, hurt, before I go to her, I've kind of made it my own rule that I'm going to go to the Lord first and I'm going to spend some time in prayer and I'm going to, part of what I'm going to ask him is, God, what is my peace in all this? Because, there's sometimes simply that we're hungry, that we're tired. I mean, I was exhausted that night, and so therefore I was very susceptible to taking things personally just because of where I was at, just feeling exhausted. But, it could be a family of origin thing. It could be just, a word or a phrase or a look that a parent may have gave that we just perceived our spouse doing, and we fly off the handle. And so I think there's something powerful when we wait a moment, go to God and just say, Lord, what is my peace in this? And sort of unravel that, because then, see, I could have said to her, hey, Aaron, I'm just really tired right now. And when you made that comment, it was hurtful or it mm-hmm. felt disrespectful, whatever. Versus, just jumping down her throat and getting into a big argument. It's very different when I go to her and saying, hey, here's what's going on for me. I'm tired. You made that comment. I don't even know how I'm supposed to take it. Can you help me to understand?
That's excellent. And that really is maturity, isn't it? I mean, where there's a seasonedness about your, not only your marriage, but your faith. You've done life with each other enough to be able to give somewhat of a benefit of the doubt, but still deal with the hurt in your heart. You know what I'm saying? I've got enough of a history with her that I know that she's not vicious and malicious, but I am hurting right now. I mean, that's excellent. Okay, so we talked mentally, emotionally. How do we physically protect our marriage? What are some rules maybe that you've got in place?
You know, I was thinking about the oath of allegiance that immigrants who want to become U.S. citizens. So listen to this. This is what the oath that they take, that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. And I remember when I read that, I just liked the phrase both foreign and domestic, because there are things that are going to be coming at us. You know, maybe it's an in-law issue. Maybe it's, yeah, maybe it's someone at work, you know, or, you know, there's going to be stuff that's coming from me. You know, that's the domestic part of that. You know, Aaron and I, like, for example, we have a rule that, if a female, so if maybe if one of Aaron's friends or a woman comes over to our house, and if she's not there, then that person is not going to be let into my home. And so I have multiple times just said, just gone off onto the porch and, mm-hmm. and, you know, she's not here right now. Can I help you? Or, oh yeah, we're supposed to meet. Well, hey, why don't we, you know, let's just stay here. I mean, it's mm-hmm. almost as awkward, because they're like, why are we on your porch?
Mm-hmm. Because you ain't coming in, baby.
No, and that may be someone may be rolling their eyes nope. and going, come on.
It's wisdom.
And it's just that's one of those little things. Like I do not take my female colleagues out to eat alone. If there's someone I want to celebrate, or you know, I have several females who are direct reports, that we will always do that in a group. I mean, just little things like that. I think that we have to look at those as ways we're protecting our marriage. What is that going to look like?
You make a good point about somebody rolling their eyes, because that is what people who don't institute guard, hedges will do. They'll roll their eyes. And Billy Graham, we know this one. He doesn't even get in an elevator alone with a woman. That man has lived above reproach. And I feel like the point is that everybody knows their own weaknesses. And I think to institute hedges to protect your marriage versus judge the people who do, because you know, I you're not safe unless you have a certain mistrust of yourself. If you're the person who's like,
really?
That will never happen
Seriously?
To me, you know.
Yeah.
One of our favorite listeners, Jerry, wrote in. He says these are some of the rules for our marriage we've adopted over a 28-year period. We chose this one before we were married. If one of us wants counseling, the other will go. That's fantastic. Mm. Fair fighting, no name calling, or you always statements. Excellent. No slow dancing with anybody else. Love it. So this implies,
I love that.
This implies,
I would
Jerry,
that would never be an issue for me, because
I
don't dance with anyone.
Jerry, you're dancing with your wife, which makes me very happy. No separate vacations. Keep date nights written in stone unless both agree to postpone. There are more, but these are the first to come to mind.
That's
Jerry,
good.
Fantastic.
Well
Absolutely
done,
great.
Friend.
Okay, so we talked about some physical boundaries. When we come back, we'll spend the rest of the time talking spiritual boundaries, because you often bring this up, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. So even if you're in a knockdown drag out with your spouse, they're not the enemy. We've got a very real enemy who hates our marriage, but God loves our marriage. We're going to talk about how to shore it up. More with Greg Smalley when we come back. Play out for a reason. I think one of the best things you can do, not only shore up your marriage, but to strengthen it, is to affirm who you are in Christ every single day. Because if we don't, we start to look at our spouse as a source rather than a gift. God is a source. We get our identity from Him. He's made us blameless in Christ Jesus. And as we fuel ourselves, strengthen ourselves in the Lord, we are in so much better shape to show up in marriage. And then we can steward our marriage. We can love our spouse and not drain them to be everything we need them to be. So much of that we find in Christ. I'm talking to Greg Smalley today about how to shore up our marriage, how to protect our marriage. We've been breaking it down. How do you mentally protect your marriage? How do you emotionally protect your marriage? How do you physically protect your marriage? That's what we've been talking about. So this last section is, how do you spiritually protect our marriage? We're going to spend the next few minutes talking about that. If you want to chime in and ask a question in that regard, here's the number, 877-933-2484. 2484, 877-933, 2484. Talk about the fact that we have a fierce foe, an enemy of our marriage, and this is a spiritual battle.
You know, if simply look at when God created marriage at the very end of Genesis chapter 2, it's 24 and 25, literally the next verse, so it's 3:1, you find Satan now attacking Eve. So it to me, there wasn't even a break there. There's not several verses in between. I mean, he created it, boom, it's now being attacked. And I just think it's so important that we really realize that as passionate as God is about marriage, we have the enemy who's just as passionate to see us, you know, in disharmony and to destroy that oneness. And for Aaron and I, you know, this has taken a long time in our marriage. I'll be honest. You know, I was in seminary when we got married. I think Aaron walked into our marriage thinking, I am marrying Billy Graham, and he will not walk with, you know, right up an elevator with me. you know, I mean, I think she expected, boy, we were going to do these amazing devos, and we'd be up early praying together and reading the scripture. And it just didn't happen the way that she really wanted to do. Probably the biggest part that was going on for me is that I lived in the shadow of some amazing spiritual giants. My father, a guy named Gary Oliver, and I just never thought I could measure up. And when I start to feel that way, I get real passive.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I shut down. And it confused her. And she got frustrated with me. And she would say, why can't you be more like whatever? And then there came a point in time, though, that I so appreciated that she really started to see beyond the, I thought we would do devos and pray together every morning, to going, well, gosh, he's out, you know, busting his butt to earn money for our family, and he's providing it.
And that's spiritual. That's,
exactly. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think she really started to notice, boy, you know, just the way he cherishes me, the way that he sacrifices, the way that he serves. I think that she began to see me through a different lens, and that really made a big difference. I mean, I've grown, you know, over the years. And
but you had an atmosphere, though, where you could grow, because
yeah,
she was including all of that. And maybe we'd save this for another day, but we've talked about this before, where women tend to have, I think we get a wrong perception, a very limited expectation of what spiritual leadership should look like. And then men always feel like failures. But it is very spiritual to go to work every day for the sake of your family.
It's in the Bible.
It is. Okay. My brother Jeff's calling in. I love that he listens. I love it so much. And he's got a question for you about the spiritual aspect of our marriage. And brother Jeff, thanks for calling in.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. How are you, brother?
I'm awesome.
Awesome.
I guess it's a simple question, I guess, but it's hard to do. But how do you begin to pray with your wife? I want to pray with Donna so bad. She's probably listening too, but how do you even begin to pray with your wife? How do you start, or what do you pray about? I don't even know how to start.
Great question.
What do you say? Jeff, that's a great question. You know, for me, I think the key comes down to remember this, that one of the biggest gifts that we can give our marriage is to know our spouse and to be known. And I think the more effort and time and energy we put into knowing, in other words, asking questions, what's going on in your life.
And praying about those things, you mean?
Mm-hmm. Well, if I'm not current on what's going on in my wife's life, what am I going to be praying about?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just very hard to know. And so what I noticed is that my prayer life for her was so much richer when I really committed to, I'm going to stay current. I'm going to keep updated. I'm going to ask you questions. I want to know what your fears are, your dreams are, your hopes, what's going on, how you feeling emotionally. And I think there's a direct correlation between really knowing her and what's going on, thus being able to pray.
Mm-hmm. And truly for her to hear you pray about the concerns of her heart. Another really good idea that we learned from our friend and one of our dear friends, their young son, who's like in his late 20s, married, he prays every day for his love for his wife. So he asks God every day to increase his love for his wife. And so, Jeff, you and Donna, isn't it? And Greg's going to steal it now. But anyway,
it's
picture
fine.
You and Donna.
Book 22.
So you and Donna praying together, God, give us a heart of love for each other. Give us a heart of love for you. And, you know, pray for your kids. I want to add one other thing, Jeff, that Kevin and I have been doing that we absolutely love. One of my guests talked about developing a 6-month impossible list. and going after it every single day. So we started at the end of June, and we wrote down six things that are impossible things we want to see in the lives of our kids, in our finances, because we want to become very, very generous givers and grow in that, in the persecuted church, in our community, in the ministry. And so we are going after that. And I'm telling you, it has brought focus to our lives.
Wow,
and so, Jeff,
good.
Maybe you sit down with Donna. And we've got so much going on in our family right now. There are impossible things. There's probably six things right there that we can pray about. But you start praying together, it knits your hearts together like nothing else. And I don't know if that helps you, Jeff, but even start small. But did you want to add any other further questions for Greg?
No, I think that would lead to some really good conversations, too, now that I think about it.
Indeed. So. I'm going to send you one of Greg's books, because I'm very generous with his stuff, so you're welcome. I'm like that.
And I'll sign it up for you, Jeff, and it triples the value of a garage sale, so I'm here to help.
He's here to help. Thank you. I love you, bud.
Love you, too. Talk to you later.
Okay.
You know, Susie, for me, another element of prayer is just to ask, you know, what's one thing that I could be praying for you about?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that can be just as simple. Or even, you know, when we go out on dates, one of the questions I ask Aaron is, what's one thing that God's been teaching you as of late? And so, I mean, through those kinds of things, through dreaming together that you were talking about, boy, it gives you a lot. And to really to be praying about.
And when you're having those conversations, and then suddenly, like, you're driving in the car and you talk about tough day at work, and for the spouse to just reach over, grab your hand and say, Lord, I'm just praying about that right now. That becomes like breathing. And I think you start small, if that feels less intimidating. But as you start to pray, you start to notice the peripheral things don't matter anymore. The things that you feel worked up about. I feel like as you get into God's presence and you join together, clarity comes, love comes, and I just think the very nature of prayer shores up your marriage because you're pushing back on the enemy, you know?
Complete. You know, to piggyback on what you were talking about, for one of the things that we love to talk about in terms of our spiritual relationship is dreaming together.
Mm-hmm.
And that was when you were saying about the impossibles. We just say we dream together. Now, it's different than you know, we want to pay off some debt, or, you know, how do we get our kids into a good school, or vacation. I mean, those are good, and have fun with those, but you need a bigger vision that enables God to use your marriage for his purpose. See, that's a big dream. You know, for Aaron and I right now, we're in the season to where our big dream is that we want to do marriage seminars together. We want to teach them together. And just to see his faithfulness and the opportunities that we're getting. In you know, God created this thing called marriage. He made it such a powerful force. When you take husband and wife together who are dreaming about, God, how can you use our relationship in pursuing those things, the impossibles? I mean, that you talk about a
adventure.
Force to be reckoned with, and an amazing adventure.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that draws you together. You are protecting your marriage when you craft a clear dream of how God can use your marriage.
I love that. I mean, think about that. You're protecting your marriage when you're dreaming together with your spouse, because you know what? It implies not only do we have a history, but we have a future together. So be tenacious. Start dreaming. Guard where your thoughts go. Guard physical boundaries. Watch your emotions. Don't let them be the boss of everything. And then pray together and see if you're not stronger tomorrow and next month than you are today. This has been fantastic, Greg. Every time I think we've plumbed the depths, there's new depths, new things to talk about. Would you pray for that person who's realizing they need to invest a bit more in their marriage? Would you pray?
God, I think about just that quote that says, love is what you've been through with someone, Lord. Thank you for the way that although we will go through hard times in marriage, Lord, just the faith and the confidence and the hope that you will use all of these things, Lord, for your glory, for your benefit, Lord. Just renew our heart, Lord, strengthen our resolve, Lord. Just give us a new vision for our marriage, Lord, how we can protect it, how we can guard it. Because we want to be great stewards, Lord, of what you've given. So, God, I just pray for those conversations that will go on today, Lord, just to use them to create a new chapter in a marriage, Lord. We love you and thank you and ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. You guys are just a blessing to us, Greg. Thank you so much for the time today.
Thank you for having me on once again.
Always love it.
My heart beating, my soul breathing. Touch the sky.
Thanks for tuning in today. What a great couple hours. I hope you were encouraged as I was today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find the podcast up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.